We're early, so we're going to get out really early today, but that's okay. All right, let's turn in our Bibles then this morning to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We will continue our study as we go through the book of Mark. Our passage this morning will be two short verses, verses 14 and 15. But I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter this morning just to set context as we go. Mark writes in verse 1, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.' Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we tackle our passage this morning. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage and as we look at it, I pray that we would once again see Jesus. That we would see that he is the one who is powerful, has authority, and that he can ultimately forgive sins. And so I pray that as we go through the details, we would not lose or get distracted by the point of this passage, that Jesus is the one who has power over sin. So I pray that you would help us as we go through to see that in your name. Amen. When we start going through Scripture, there are two themes that continually go through Scripture. They are two themes that are tied together. They are two concepts that are continually reoccur. And these two concepts are kingdom and salvation. The kingdom and salvation. And they are inseparable. If we start in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God creates the heavens and the earth. And he creates man in God's image. And as we discussed, he created man in God's image because there is something that he created in man that is like God. Not that he is God, but he has facilities like God. And he gave him that image because God had a plan for man. He had a mission that God sent him on. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let them," what? "Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over creeping things and the things that creeped on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over everything that comes and moves on the earth. And so God said, here is what you are to do. This is what you are to be doing. You are to rule the earth. You are to subdue it. You are to be my vice regents. You are to be those who will demonstrate me to the earth. You will keep my commandments. You will live in obedience. You will be in fellowship with me. God is communing with Adam and Eve. He is walking with them in the garden. And so he says, here, rule the earth. This is your job. This is what you are to be doing. You will demonstrate my character, my rules, my care to the world. But that didn't last very long. Satan came to the garden and he tempted Adam and Eve, and he said to them, look, God's actually holding you back. He's having you rule this earth, but the reality is he doesn't want you to be God. And if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. You will be like God. And Adam and Eve fell, and they took that. And this kingdom program and this relationship with God was shattered. And God cursed the earth. He cursed Adam and Eve in their roles that he had created them to do. And he also spoke to the serpent and said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And right after this catastrophic failure of man to fulfill his kingdom mandate and breaking his relationship with God, God promises that in the seed of the woman would come one who would conquer Satan, someone who would restore that relationship to God, who would restore the program that God had set man out to do. And so Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, and God kills an animal and gives them clothing, and we see that first idea of a substitute, of blood being shed, and they are restored to God in the promise and trust that there would be one who would come after, in following the seed of Eve. But it's not long before things go awry again, and soon God looks at the earth and says, man is evil. Man is completely, utterly evil, and everything in his heart, he does not follow after me. His heart is only evil continually. God looked at man and said, this is the way he behaves. And so God says, enough of that. And he sends a worldwide flood, and he wipes out everyone out except for 8 people who are righteous before him. He saves them in the ark. And when they get out of the ark, again, God says to Noah, listen, go and multiply. You are to what? Subdue the earth. And again, there is this idea where God is restarting with Noah. And he's starting with that program with man. And Noah, again, sacrifices to God. God gives a promise that he will not flood the earth. But it only takes a little while, and we get to the Tower of Babel. And again, man has refused to do what God has told him to do. Instead of spreading out the earth and subduing it, they are all what? Gathered together, and they're going to build a temple to the sky. They're going to defy God's program. They will worship another god. They will not allow God to judge them again. And so, again, God sends the languages and he spreads man out because man refuses to subdue that earth like he has been told. But God, seeing the way things are, and God in his sovereign plan, now moves his program through one man, and he calls Abraham to himself. And Abraham now will be the one through whom that one, the seed that will bring forth that the one who will crush Satan's head. And it says, all nations will be blessed through Abraham. There is going to be coming from the descendant of Abraham one who will bring blessings to the whole earth and to every nation. And so Abraham, God has now narrowed that program down, and now he will bring a descendant from Abraham. And he will be the one who will restore mankind. He will be the one who will bring blessings to all nations. And again, it says Abraham what? Believed God. Abraham believed God. And so God is moving his program forward, and there is this what? Belief in God. There again, there is that faith that is credited to Abraham as righteousness. And so we move through, and God brings the Mosaic covenant in, and he is ruling over top of Israel, and he is their king. And Israel says, we want our own king. We want our own king. And so they reject who God's program, as it were, and they put in Saul. But Saul only lasts for a little while. He's not God's king. Then comes David. And David is God's king. He is a man after God's own heart. He is one who's put his trust in God. And now it's revealed with a covenant with David that a son will come from his line who will always sit on the throne. There will always be a throne that will have at least an heir that is ready for that Davidic throne. And though we know that David's throne did not always continue with someone on it sitting as a ruling king, there was always a king that was ready. And so there is David with his promise that his heir would bring forth a Messiah that would come and redeem. He would be a king of Israel. He would be the savior of the world. He would be the one that Isaiah talks about coming to pay the price for sin. He's the one who would sit on the Davidic throne. He would be the one who was to bring forth salvation to his people. But we know in Israel's history that they leave the land, and they are scattered under God's judgment. They are brought back. And through the Old Testament prophets, we see over and over again a promise that this Messiah would rule over Israel in the land. He would rule over them, and there would be blessings, and there would be peace in their land, and the Messiah would rule over them from Jerusalem. But yet Israel is scattered among the nations, and they have been brought back. And so you can imagine, Israel now is sitting in the land, and they are under oppression of the Gentiles. And as they are sitting there in this land, this land that first of all is hostile, this land that is difficult to live in, it is the land that is that linchpin between the different Egypt and all of these other Assyria and all these nations. In constant conflict. If you lived in Israel, it'd be like living in the Middle East now. You're just wondering from what side the invasion's coming. And the Israelites have not been treated well. They've been treated harshly. And now there is this messianic hope, because they're hoping the Messiah comes and delivers them from this problem that they have, from this oppression. And so you can imagine, after years, hundreds of years of hearing nothing, all of a sudden there is this man, John the Baptist, coming, and he is preaching a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he is announcing, as Matthew 3:2 tells us that the kingdom of heaven is near. And all of a sudden, this fervor, this messianic fervor is going through Israel because they believe now is the time. Maybe the Messiah is coming. He will deliver us from the Gentiles. He's the one who will come and sit on the throne. He will get rid of our oppressors. We will be able to live in the land in peace. And so John the Baptist is preaching this, and he's saying, listen, to be prepared for this Messiah so that you can be in his kingdom, you need to be what? You need to forgive, repent of your sins. You need to recognize, you Israelites, that you have been sinful, that you have broken the covenant of God, that you have not been obedient, that you have not served him from your heart. And in order for you to be part of the kingdom, you need to repent of your sin. And so John the Baptist's ministry just flourishes because he is speaking to the people because they want to hear this message. They are crying out to be delivered. But John the Baptist's ministry is big. But he is not the main event, and he's made it clear. He is not the one who is to be exalted. It is the one that is to come after him. And so the one that comes after him has been seen to be that Messiah to come. We see not only did he fulfill the prophecies that John the Baptist would be his forerunner and that he would prepare the way, but now we see that Jesus Christ himself, through in his baptism, is declared to be that Messiah. He is the one to come. He is the one who's coming in the anointing of the Spirit. He's coming in the power of the Spirit. And he is the one who's coming in the affirmation and authority of the Father. And so there's this coronation for his public ministry, and he's being set out. And now he has come. Now that he has been affirmed, there is an authority and a power that comes from being who he is. He is the King to come. And so this morning, as we come to our text, we see this one who after receiving the power and coronation of the Father, had been tempted by Satan and had victory over top of him. He is already demonstrating who he is. He has the authority and power of the Spirit and the Father. It's been declared and seen. It's been witnessed. And now he has already defeated Satan. And this morning we will see that Jesus is the one who is also able to defeat sin because he is the one who has the power to forgive. Because the gospel itself is about Jesus Christ. And this morning as we go to our text and we look at what Mark tells us, we understand again that Christ is demonstrating his power. And again he demonstrates who he is by his power over sin. He says, I am the Messiah to come. I have the power to get you into the kingdom. I have the power to forgive sin. And so this morning as we go to our text, we see two things. We really see the timing of the preaching of the gospel, and we see the content of that gospel that is given. So I'm going to take a drink of water. I've been talking for 15 minutes straight. So now as we come to our text this morning, we're going to see again the theme, two themes that have been running through Scripture, kingdom and salvation. You cannot have one without the other. And so here we see this morning, first of all, the timing of the gospel that Christ brings. Now, Mark says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Now, if we were just to read this story right off the top, there's two things we might conclude. We might conclude, first of all, that this happens immediately after Jesus' baptism. We might say, oh, okay, this happened. And then it might dawn on us after John the Baptist got arrested or taken away. And you might say, well, when did that happen? Did I miss that? And the answer to that is yes, you did. So now what we understand here is, though the other Gospels also really start in the ministry of Christ in Galilee, that John tells us actually that there was a ministry before this in Judea. And so John chapters 1 to 4, really, to the beginning of chapter 4, really tell us the things that took place that Jesus was doing after his baptism before he went to Galilee. And so there are things that are recorded for us, such as Jesus went to the Passover. And what was Jesus' favorite activity when he went in for the Passover, when he got to the temple? What did he like to do? Clean it out. And so he cleansed the temple while he was there. And so there's probably about a 6 months gap between what happened from his baptism to here. And so in that time, he's already done his first miracle in Cana. He's turned the water to wine. He's already started to do miracles. He has met with Nicodemus. He made such a big impact in his ministry already that Nicodemus is coming to him. Now you might say, what's the big deal? Well, Nicodemus was called, according to John chapter 3, the teacher of Israel. The teacher. Not a teacher, but the teacher. In Greek class, we call that the article of par excellence. I just like to say that. But it simply means he was the supreme teacher. There was no teacher greater than him in Israel. And he was the head teacher, and therefore it is significant that he is coming to Christ at night to figure out who he is. And so Jesus has made such an impact in his time there that he is starting to stir up trouble. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is this. We often think that when Jesus came that John just simply fell off the map, but he did not. In fact, it is estimated that Jesus and John actually were working in Judea with parallel ministries for about 6 months before John was arrested here. And so these ministries would have been going on, and you would have seen Jesus increasing quickly in popularity, and John would be losing disciples to Christ, and his ministry would be having less impact. John 4 tells us, therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although he himself was not baptizing, but his disciples. He left Judea and went away into Galilee. And so it would appear that God divinely took Jesus out of Judea. He has come to the attention of the authorities, of the powers there, and they are hostile. He threatens their authority. You have John the Baptist, who's been doing ministry there, and he has disciples. And just like anyone, even though John the Baptist was saying he must increase and I must decrease and you need to follow him, there are going to be those, even as John is taken into captivity, who are going to be loyal to John and they are going to be hostile to Christ. It's always the way. And so it seems like God is taking John out of the picture, as it were, to remove him, so that Jesus Christ now comes to prominence. He will now be the only ministry that is really taking place. It's interesting, the word that it says to take into custody is the same word that is used of Christ when he is taken into captivity, when he is taken and captive by those who would take him to the cross. And there's almost like a picture here of John the Baptist. He is being removed, divinely taken away, just like Christ was divinely handed over for his death on the cross. And so there's a sense here where there's almost a foreshadowing of what was going to happen to Christ through the life of John the Baptist. And so here is Christ coming then about 6 months after his baptism, and John, having had ministry, is now taken out of place. And so Jesus, really, it's really also a practical thing. He is moving away from Jerusalem. He's moving away from the authorities there. There would be more resistance, more strength of thought, and Jesus moves out to Galilee, a heavily populated area. So Jesus is taken into custody. John is taken into custody, and Jesus comes into Galilee. And this is really where Mark starts his public ministry. This is where he is going to show us the things that Jesus will do. And it says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. He was preaching the gospel of God. He was preaching the gospel that was from God. This is the message that God had sent. And he was also preaching the message of God. This was the not Jesus' message. This wasn't something that he made up, but this was something that God had sent him to give. And so here is Jesus Christ preaching, proclaiming the gospel of God. And it's interesting. It's because Jesus says over and over again, he says, I have come to what? Preach the gospel. I must go into the synagogues and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And here is Jesus coming. And God had one son, and he sent him to what? To be a preacher. To be a preacher and to preach the gospel. And so Jesus in his ministry continued to do that as he went through Israel, preaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of God. So we've seen kind of the timing of Christ preaching and the fact that he was bringing a message that was God-centered, that was from God. And in verse 15, we really see the content of that gospel. We have the content of what he says. And he said, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so Jesus comes and he says, the time is fulfilled. Now this is less a chronological marker than the fact that this is a time appointed by the Father. This is that same word that it was used when it talked about this is the appointed time for Christ, the kingdom to come in Ephesians. And he talks about that at the right time Christ came. And this is what he's saying, that this is a divine act of God. This was the time that God has chosen to move. This is the time, this is a fulfillment because God is the one who has ordained the time that he will come. And so Christ is saying there, the time is fulfilled. There is a movement of God that is happening, and it is happening because God has ordained it to happen. And he said, and the time is this. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus is saying, this is the time that God is offering the kingdom. This is the time that God has ordained that this will happen. And Jesus and Mark is saying, and Jesus is saying, look, the king is here. The king is at hand, and he is offering the kingdom. He is bringing the kingdom of God. In other words, it is close by. It is near in time. It is near in place. This, and he's saying, this is the time for that to happen. Now, what does he mean by the kingdom of God? What does he mean by the kingdom of God? Well, unfortunately for us in Scripture, there is no clear description of the kingdom of God. There's no verse that we can turn to and say, this is the kingdom of God. However, if we look here, there is no explanation as to the kingdom of God. Since there is no description of the kingdom of God, it would seem that Jesus and John are expecting the people to know what he means. Because he doesn't describe it. He doesn't have to tell them what it is. He just tells them the kingdom is at hand. And so, Christ is saying this. There is a kingdom that has been promised to the Messiah. There is a kingdom that is to come that, if you accept me, will take place. In other words, the messianic kingdom can come if you will repent and believe. Now, this kingdom of God is offered until the Jews reject Christ when they commit the unpardonable sin. And then the offer is withdrawn. But what we see here is that Jesus is saying, here is the time, repent and believe. Now, regardless of our opinion on whether this kingdom is yet future, is here, is spiritual, this is one thing that we all agree on, and I want to make it very clear. There is no entrance into the kingdom of God outside of salvation. And this is the point that I want us to remember this morning. There is no entrance into the kingdom of God without salvation. And Jesus here is saying, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. And so Jesus says, listen, if you want to be in the kingdom, if you want to be in the messianic kingdom, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you are going to have to what? Repent and believe. And one thing that must be understood is you cannot have salvation and the kingdom of God without the Messiah. You must believe in the Messiah. When we have our Jewish brethren come to salvation, what do we call them? Messianic Jews, because they are accepting that Jesus was the Messiah that was to come. And so, this morning, Jesus is saying to us, if you want salvation, if you want to be in the kingdom, the messianic kingdom, you must repent and believe. Now, I would understand that as Christ is giving this, he is not giving the full details of the gospel as we know it. Christ has not gone to the cross. In fact, he doesn't start really teaching that he is going to suffer until chapter 8. He is nearing the end of his ministry with his disciples. And it's not till around Peter's confession in chapter 8 that he is actually going to start revealing that the Son of Man must suffer and die. But the idea here is that you must, first of all, turn from your sins. Repent is to have a change of mind. It is a word that ultimately leads to a change of direction. In other words, you are changing your mind about sin. You are turning away from sin and saying that you agree with God that sin is wrong. And you are turning away from it as a lifestyle. You are turning away from it and not continuing in it. So anyone who tells you that coming to salvation means that you can live your life as you always did is lying to you. Because repentance is necessary for salvation. You cannot hold Christ and sin in your own, in one hand. It's like trying to hold two basketballs in one hand. You can't do it. And so you must have a change of mind about your sins, and you must walk away from them, and you must abandon them. And then he says, not only must you repent of your sins, but there is a direction that you must go. Not only are you turning from sin, but on the other side of the coin, you are believing, you are turning to Christ. And you are believing in him for everything that he has done. You must believe that he is fully God and fully man. You must believe that he died on the cross. You must believe that he rose again. You must believe that he is coming back. You must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is no belief without repentance. And so we must understand that we are to be those who are to believe in the gospel. And we will never see the kingdom of God unless we are saved, unless we repent and believe. There is no kingdom without salvation. They have been tied together, and they will go through into eternity. Who gets to heaven? Those who are saved. Who experiences the eternal kingdom of God? Those who are saved. You cannot get away from the kingdom and salvation. And you will all be spending, now listen to this, eternity on a physical earth, in a physical body, worshiping God, having access to the new heavens and the new earth as you go about business on the earth. There will always be a kingdom. There will always be the heavenly city, and you will always exist in a physical body. And you will only get there if you repent and believe. There are several things that I think that we can draw from this passage this morning. Jesus came preaching the gospel of God in the fullness of time, it says, when the time is fulfilled. Guess what? We have the same thing. What does Matthew 28 tell us? Go into the world and what? Preach the gospel. The time is now for us to preach the gospel. Just like Christ, there was a time. For us, there is a time. And it's now. We are to be the ones who preach the gospel. We are to be out sharing the gospel because that is what we are here for. We are to go and make disciples. Another principle that we can draw from this is this. Look at the simplicity of the gospel here. Repent and believe. Two things. The content of the message, repent and believe. If you don't have those two things in your gospel, you don't have a true gospel. And I want you to listen next time you get on, you're listening to the TV and you're listening to someone tell you the gospel on TV, I want you to listen to see if both of these elements are there. And I want to tell you, when the preacher comes up and he says to you, listen, you got to believe in Jesus, right? He'll forgive your sins. He's got a plan for your life. Everything is going to be wonderful. Come to him. Trust in him to forgive your sins. But he never tells you, listen, you have sinned against a holy God. You need to turn from your sin. You need to turn from everything that is a blight on God, that is against his glory, and you must turn from it. And you need to be broken, not because you're going to go to hell, not because things are dire in your life, but because you have sinned against a holy God. Then you start to get the gospel, because why do I need to be saved if I'm not lost? And so just look at the message. This is the message that we must carry. Repent and believe. Take all of it. Take all of it. There's a tendency in this day and age to think that we need to add something to the gospel. There's a tendency for us to think that we've got to soup it up a little, make it a little more palatable, Make it a little bit easier to go down. Appeal to people's needs. Find out what's going on. But Christ's message was simple and straight. Repent and believe. You don't need to add anything to the gospel. It's powerful to save. Let us be those who keep the message straight, keep it simple. We've implicated it and we've said it, but I just want to say it again. If Christ thought it was necessary to preach the gospel, then shouldn't we? If that's what he came for, if he came on a saving mission, then certainly shouldn't we have that same one? Is he not our example? And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we see the offer of salvation, and we see the author of salvation, Jesus Christ. And he is the one who says, listen, I can grant you entrance to the kingdom because I'm the one that was prophesied to come, who would lay down his life for the sins of his people. I'm the one who will be bruised. I'm the one who is able to get you in. Because when you believe in me, when you repent of your sins and you believe, it will be my sacrifice on the cross that will pay your sins. I have the ability to give salvation. The Father has given it to me. And all the Father has given to me will come to me, and I will lose nothing. And so this morning, let us be encouraged by the power of the gospel. Let us be encouraged by the power of Jesus Christ, who says that if you will come to him, if you will repent of your sins, if you will turn from your wicked ways and turn from everything that dishonors him, and if you will believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, trust in his finished work on the cross, trust in the fact that his sacrifice was sufficient to pay the price for your sin, that he will rise again, that he rose again, and that he will come back, and you will be able to be saved, and salvation is yours. And so this morning, I trust that we will be those who will either come to him or rejoice in the fact that we are going to be in his kingdom, because we have been saved through the work of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for a glimpse of your Son. We thank you again for his authority and his power. We thank you that he came to earth, that he was willing to lay down his life that we might have life. And Lord, I pray that we would be those who would recognize the power of Jesus Christ to save, and that we would recognize that it is in the proclamation of the gospel that his power is displayed. And so I pray that we would be those who would, in seeing Christ's power, go out so that it might be displayed in the changed lives of those who you have called to yourself. In your name, amen.